Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary said to him, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your life-giving spirit will move upon the pages of the Holy Scripture and bring life here, Lord, and glorify Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the final sermon in a Lenten series, a five-week series called Nowhere to Go, Nowhere to Run, Nowhere to Hide. And we're looking at times in the lives of five people who came to the place in their life where they were backed into a corner. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. They had no hope. There was nothing that could be done for them, nothing they could do for themselves. They weren't able to somehow improve, try harder, read a book. Even apologies would not help them. They needed help from outside of themselves. They needed God to do something, to create something for them that was outside of themselves, that was beyond them, or else they were finished. We started this out with King David and Psalm 51. And his sin with Bathsheba. And David cries out to God, create in me a new heart. Bara in me. That word create from Genesis chapter 1. That word that is something that only God can do. Only God can bring something out of nothing. Bara. That's what it means. And that's what David needed. Something he didn't have. And our first week was a new heart. And we moved to week two, and it was Nicodemus who needed a new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how am I going to do that? How am I going to go back into my mother's womb? Only the Spirit of God could do that and give a new birth. Then the third week, it was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, who needed a new thirst in her life, new water in her life. She had been seeking, she had had desires and trying to fill them in other ways, and Jesus says, I can give you something that you will never thirst again. And last week, it was the man born blind, and he needed new eyes. New eyes. These last four people, including Lazarus, who we'll talk about today, are all in John's Gospel and only found in John's Gospel. We only hear them in John's Gospel. And as we said before, that in these stories, birth and thirst and sight, and today it will be death. They have hidden meanings for John. They're cryptic. There's more to it than what meets the eye. John is saying something else. Something lies beneath the surface. Today is a very well-known story, the story of Lazarus. And this is Jesus' final miracle, his final, what John calls, signs in his gospel. And it is the greatest one. It is the climax of all of his miracles, of all of his signs. It is also the dividing point in John's gospel. From here, we will go a different direction in the gospel. And we find that what is needed here today is new life. New life. The Bible tells us that death is our last enemy, our greatest enemy, that death is the great equalizer. Regardless of how old you are, if you're a man, if you're a woman, regardless of what color you are, how smart you are, how much money you are, what age you are, death can come to everybody. Every minute in the world, every minute that goes by, 105 to 121 people die. By the time that I am finished with this sermon, there will have been 2,500 deaths in the world. 56 to 63 million people a year. And people have a lot of crazy beliefs surrounding burials and traditions and what to do with dead people. You can be frozen, right? With the hope, cryogenics, that the hope that they'll bring you back someday. Now they have AI, and they can take your voice and all of your characteristics and feed it into a computer, and it could be almost like you're still here and talk to your computer. Those in Madagascar, the Fahamadahani in Madagascar, exhume the bodies of loved ones every 7 years, rewrap them in fresh cloth, and dance with the corpses. In Ghana, they have fantasy coffins. You can be buried in a personalized coffin shaped like a car, a shoe, an animal, even a beer bottle, reflecting the deceased's life. In parts of the Philippines, the deceased may be dressed in their best clothes, seated in a chair, and given a cigarette to smoke for several weeks before they're buried. Crazy stuff that people do, and we do it in this country. We put their golf clubs in the casket, or we put something that they like to do, and we do. We have traditions and all of these crazy things. And we do everything we can to postpone death, right? To try and put it off. Now, people are asking the question, what is Dick Van Dyke's secret? Because Dick Van Dyke turned 100, and there, you know, he's out there, and he's doing the same dance he did in, that he always did. And he's talking, and he looks great, and he's laughing, and they say, what's your secret? He says, a positive outlook, and I don't get angry. Well, scientists says there's some truth to that. Optimistic people have 11 to 15% longer life expectancy than pessimistic people. People who are under stress and angry all the time, it's linked to heart disease, diabetes, strokes. And they say that optimism lowers chronic inflammation, leading to less severe strokes and less physical disability. Happier people live longer is what they're telling us. Now that certainly maybe is true. And it's good to be positive. It's good to take care of yourself. All of those things are great, but they will not stop death. They won't stop it. It's truly a nowhere to run, nowhere to hide place for Lazarus. Truly, Jesus even waited to the fourth day, because back then Jewish antiquity said that the soul hung around the gravesite for 3 days, maybe hoping to slip back in the tomb. And so it tells us that Jesus went on the fourth day. But something else is going on here with death and life. There's another meaning, as you know, that John wants us to see. What it is about life. There are three Greek words in the New Testament for life. The first is psuche, where we get our English word psyche. Psyche. And that is the soul, the inner person, the psyche. The second is the word bios, and that's where we derive our word biology, physical life. And the third word is zoe, zoe. And that, That is God's life. That is divine life. That is heaven. That is the spirit. That is a spiritual vibrancy, a spiritual life. And that is the word that John uses in his gospel. He uses that word 36 times. And then 17 of the 36 times, he adds another word to it, Ionios. Ionios Zoe. What is that? Eternal life. Eternal life. And so as you can tell, there's more happening here. Just like last week, the blind man received eyes, physical eyes, but he really didn't see yet, did he? When did he see? When was he truly seeing? Was when he was out there alone and Jesus found him. And so here we are, Lazarus is in the tomb and dead, and he is going to receive life, he is going to be resuscitated, he's going to come back, but is that life? Is that real life? No, John says. It's something altogether different. It's this Ionios Zoe. Some of the questions that we have today, what is this life? Where do you get it? What does it actually do? When can you get it? And how much does it cost? First of all, what is it? What is eternal life? What is this that John is talking about? Well, Jesus defines it very clearly in John 17, verse 3. That's his high priestly prayer, the prayer in Gethsemane before the crucifixion. And he's praying. And he's praying for us. He's praying for people. He's praying for his disciples, for those who would come later. And he prays that they would have eternal life. And then he says this in verse 3. And this is eternal life. Here it is. This is what it is, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so there it is, right off the bat, clear as crystal. I mean, plants have life, animals have life, human beings have life, amazing things going on in nature. But John says, eternal life. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, who he has sent. The second question, where do I get this eternal life? And again, John answers that. He answers that in several places. He answers that in his prologue right off the bat. In him, Jesus was life. Zoe. And that life was the light of men. In John 3:16, very well known, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and not perish. Again, later on, John will be very plain. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's where it is. It doesn't come from your parents. You may have good parents. Your parents went to church. Your parents taught you right and wrong. And it was a Christian family. But it doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from church. You may go to church every Sunday and you sit in those pews. It doesn't rub off by osmosis on you. Eternal life doesn't come that way. It doesn't come by doing enough good things, giving enough money, reading enough of your Bible. It's in Jesus, John tells us. What does it actually do? What does this Zoe, this eternal life, what does it do for us? And we could spend all day here. Just touch on this briefly. The first thing it does, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It imparts an understanding, a knowledge, an awareness of where we came from, where we're going, what we might call a worldview. What's wrong with the world? How do I fix it? All of these big questions in life come from this eternal life. You see, they had nothing to offer Martha and Mary. I mean, they cried and cried and cried, and Martha and Mary talked about the past. You know, we do that. Well, I could have done this, if I would have done this, and if I should have done that. And we can spend all our time looking at the past. If you were here, Jesus, oh, it could have been better. None of that is of any use. And then you go to the tomb, and they says, well, they're going to the tomb. Let's go hang out at the tomb. Let's go to the grave. Let's put some stuff along the road, and that's fine. Somebody dies, we put flowers up, and it's great. And we could do all that stuff, but it doesn't do anything, right? The world doesn't have the answers. You know, I read an interesting article the other day. People are always in a big kerfluffle about, you know, the Oscars and the Academy Awards and the actors that want to give their political views. And why are they saying that? Or what are they, you know? And they tell us that only 11% of Americans say that a celebrity has ever caused them to reconsider their stance on a political issue. Only 7% say they ever supported a political candidate because a celebrity endorsed them. In fact, 51% of Americans say that if a celebrity endorses someone, they won't vote for him. They know not to vote for him. But so where do you go for knowledge, for insight, to figure out how life works? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The second thing that this life does, as we saw in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, who was trying so many ways to find satisfaction, trying to quench her thirst through all these different ways, and husband after husband, man after man. And Jesus said, the water that I am going to give you is going to be a spring of water springing up into, there it is, eternal life. It brings satisfaction. John chapter 10 says that you can have this life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. It brings satisfaction. John chapter 5, verse 24. It brings, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It brings exemption from judgment. In chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It brings immortality. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and nothing will harm them. It brings eternal preservation. These are just a few of the things that John has to say. There's much more about what this life actually does. It brings light. It brings satisfaction. It brings exemption from judgment, immortality, and preservation. When can you get this? When can you get it? Do you have to be at a certain place? Do you have to be a certain age? Do you have to be in church? Or do you have to be on your deathbed? Or do you have to go maybe over to Israel? You know, when can you get this? You can get it right now. That's the shocking thing about what Jesus told Martha. She says, well, I know there's a day out there. I know it's going to happen someday. It's all going to, rise up. Jesus said, no. I am, present tense, I am the resurrection and the life. The life is me. It's right now. Believe. Ask for it. How much does it cost? It costs us nothing. It costs us nothing, and it costs Jesus everything. Everything. And we see that as he gives life to Lazarus, this is the last straw for the Sanhedrin. And it was this act that said, we've had enough of this guy. Because when we get to John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, they began to plot his death. They had had enough of him. And so it cost Jesus everything. You know, I mentioned how incredible bios is, right? Our physical, our lives, our just our biology. Dr. Wes Eli wrote a book called Every Deep Drawn Breath. And he talks about how incredible our lungs are. He says, they contain cartilage and elastic tissue, connective tissue, muscle, glands. And all of this gives rise to a system of our airways that is 1,500 miles long. It would stretch from Dallas to New York City, this system of our lungs and our airways that God has made. Now that's biology. It's incredible. That's bios. But how much more? How much more amazing is eternal life through Jesus in his name? Amen.